I realized that my greatest need was God's forgiveness, and Jesus was willing to offer even me atonement through his life and death on the cross and his resurrection.
Welcome to the Storytellers Live podcast, where everyday women share stories of hope found in Jesus. I'm Robin, and I'm here with Lindy and Katie, and we are your podcast hosts. And do we have a story for you today?
But first, Robin, do we have an opportunity for you today? We are so excited to have dropped another listener survey. We need your help. We want to hear from you. So if you will simply, right now, wherever you are listening, scroll on down in those show notes and click the link to our listener survey. We want to know what topics you want to hear, what stories really have resonated with you, how can we serve you better through our ministry, and where are you located? We want to hear more about you and for you to tell us how we can better minister to you through these stories of hope. So go ahead and do that right now. Share the survey with a friend and then get ready for our story today.
Y'all, I'm telling you this story. So we are bringing you Sajada Wilson, who spoke at our Vestavia gathering. And instantly, when I coached her on Zoom, I called both of you and said, Y'all, you have to be there. Just wait.
I know. I was so thankful that I was actually able to be in the room when Sajada spoke. You know, we haven't had a story like hers before. She grew up in a devout Muslim family, and at one point in her spiritual journey, she just had some questions, and she started digging into her faith, and that's where God met her. And she had, as she referred to it, her journey to Jesus. I cannot wait for you to hear her story, because I know it's going to encourage you in your faith and in your story in particular. Here's Sajada.
So, Jessica, funny how God brings us together. I'm so grateful to her. And she's one of my first Birmingham friends. A few weeks ago, I had one of those moments I think we've all had where I felt like I blew it. I had an opportunity to witness to someone through my testimony, and I just kept my mouth shut. So I think it was the next day I was like in my quiet time confessing that to the Lord and said, Lord, if you ever give me an opportunity to share my testimony again, I will do it. She called me that day about this. So that's why I'm here. And yeah, had you called me the day before, I would not be here today. Thankfully, so I'll tell you a little bit about myself. My husband, Brant, is here today. Our little son, Adam, he's not so little anymore. We have been married for almost 11 years, next Friday. We moved here 2 years ago, thanks to Brant and his work. We moved here from West Palm Beach. We currently live in Homewood. We attend Shays Mountain Community Church in Bluff Park, not to be confused with the all the other Shays Mountains and everything Shays Mountain. Adam goes to Crestwood Day School, which we love so very much. I get to attend Community Bible Study, where I've met so many of all of you sweet people there. For anyone who doesn't go to Bible study, if you want to be around like some serious faith giants of our generation, like Miss Carol, and the Lord has used that so tremendously in my life, and I'm so grateful for it. And thank you for all my CBS friends for coming today. So I think, like most of us, we all have quite an eventful life. So when Robin and Jessica asked me to share, I'm like, I'm not really sure which lane to stay in, but I decided I want to share the most important one, and that is my journey to Jesus. I'm going to go way back to my birth family. My dad is from India. My mom is from Pakistan. They got married in 1970 in Pakistan and moved to Saudi Arabia. So you'll have to really track with me because my life is so crazy. And I have three siblings. There's four of us, and it gets even more interesting. Three of us were born in Pakistan. But we never lived there. My mom had family in Pakistan, so she felt like she needed to go back there to have her babies until she got to baby number four. I guess she felt comfortable in finally figuring that out on her own. We moved to California in 1985 when I was seven. My parents are huge advocates of education. Yes, the stereotype is true. Also, my mom had family in California, and I'll talk about my grandmother in a minute, but I'm so, so grateful to them for making that sacrifice as, you know, completely grown with four children, ages 6 through 14, starting their life brand new in a new country. I often tell Adam, like, I can't imagine just moving to Hong Kong right now. And, you know, it just, so I'm so grateful to them for that. I'm also incredibly grateful for my family heritage and lineage. My parents have made tremendous sacrifices for my siblings and I, and I was very fortunate to grow up in a very wholesome culture with just lots of food and laughter and friends and family all the time. I am indebted to my parents forever. I really think all the good things I know, apart from what everything Christ has taught me, is from my parents. So naturally, I grew up in a very strong Muslim family. And as, you know, with different faith traditions, there's also different levels of like Orthodox and secular. My family, very devout Muslim. In fact, my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, started the first Shia community in California out of her home in 1972 or 73. And that has grown. So my grandmother, she moved to California. She lost her husband really early in life. She was a remarkable woman. I think her husband was 52 when he passed away. I don't know exactly how old she was, but she was extremely courageous. Her one dream in life for this little Indian lady who got married at 13 was to live in America. So she took some major risks, and I don't think we even know entirely how she did it, but she moved to California, and I'm very grateful because she allowed a lot of other things. God used that for all kinds of other things to happen. But anyway, so she wanted, you know, to create community with people who looked like her, spoke her language, ate her food. So she started hosting probably gatherings similar to this, not telling stories, but I don't know. in her home. And anyway, that community has grown and grown and grown. And it's like 20,000 members strong across Northern and Southern California, to include mosques, community centers, and multiple campuses. So just to give you a little context about my background, and, you know, I come from a very devoted family. So I, too, grew up as a law-abiding Muslim. I had a heart for God and all things religious because I thought that I would get to know God through the religious activities. Ever since I was, gosh, younger than Adam, as early as age 8, 9, I remember I did my prayers 5 times a day. And in Islam, there's a kind of two-part element to the prayers. There's a liturgical element, so it's things that you've memorized and been taught, and you do that. And then there's like what they call the prayer of your heart, which would be more similar to how we pray as believers. So anyway, I did my prayers 5 times a day. I fasted during the month of Ramadan and all the things. I went to mosque. We were taught to read the Quran in Arabic, and, you know, had great community. We had friends and family and just community events and all kinds of things. So overall, I had a, you know, good Muslim life, honoring my parents and doing all the things that I was taught to do, and living pretty goody-two-shoe kind of a life for all intents and purposes. But I had really a turning point in, I guess the Lord started this turning point in 2005, although I didn't know it at the time. I was 27, and I had an aunt that passed away from cancer. And at her funeral, we were given literature about life after death, according to Islam. And although I had really heard and known about a lot of these elements through most of my life, I had never studied it in its entirety. Just to kind of give you a word picture, borrowing Cindy's words, we were given like this trifold, you know, with 75 points about life after death, according to Islam. And I got to, I remember vividly getting to number 67, and I read everything Shelley and I were talking about. I got to number 67, and I was just horrified and overwhelmed with fear and uncertainty and just this, like, awareness of, wow, I'm not sure how I can work my way into the grace of God. I didn't know that term then, but just kind of how do I get into God's goodness, or how do I receive the blessing of eternal life or not spend time in hell? It was things like, if you listen to music or bad things, hot lava would be poured down your ears. If you spoke ill of people or profanity or gossip, hot coals would be put on your lips. Just a lot of things, like I said, 67 of them. And also went on to outline how, and it, angel on your right side after you die in your grave will take an account for your good things in life, and on your left side for the bad things in your life. And ultimately, where you spend eternity would be determined by which side was weighed out. So I tried to like leave all this and shake it off and kind of continue on with my life. I just couldn't. I, for the first time in my life, started wrestling with like, how do I get right with God? So I thought at the time, I just needed to do a deeper dive of my faith of Islam. And that's what I did. I started to read the Quran in English for the first time in my life, in its entirety. I had read segments of it. But by this point in my life, English really was my first language, and I thought I would understand it better. I started to do research on Islamic texts that were outside of the Quran. I started to research historians that were Islamic and non-Islamic, and pretty soon I became really disenchanted with what I was learning. I found that Islam appeared to me at the time to be more man-made than I had been taught to believe. For example, the first written Quran was recorded 150 or 250 years, and this is according to Muslim historians and scholars. It was recorded in writing 150 to 250 years after Muhammad's death, which this is 6th century Arab world. So like we're telling each other, like Jessica tells Holly and she tells Bethany, and this is being passed on for generations. So to me, that just really kind of unhinged the credibility. And it also helped me understand as I was reading it now, why it read so disconnectedly and disjointedly. It wasn't like literature. Additionally, again, for the first time in my late 20s, I discovered some historical accounts of Muhammad's life. Things like he was married to multiple women. He was married to girls as young as age 9, allowing rape and pillaging in certain circumstances. And one thing that I learned that I had never even heard of was that there's 2 or 3 recorded accounts of him kind of jumping off a cliff and his wife and cousin kind of literally talked him off the cliff saying, those are prophetic voices that you're hearing. So, but really it was ultimately trying to wrestle and trying to come to the terms of living a works-based life that left me completely unhinged. I didn't really know how to continue doing this anymore. So I started to live differently. I decided secretly, you know, not some public proclamation or announcement. I just started to kind of think, I can't really follow this and I don't want to serve this God. So I started making different choices, living what I considered to be the American dream at the time, really just pouring myself in my career and personal pursuits and partying and just living a very selfish life. This led me down a road of like moral dilemmas and feeling not very good about myself, because I had lived a very good life, you know, doing all the right things. And I think there's a real, sadly, a danger in that, because that's how I realized I didn't think I needed a savior. That I didn't have sin in my life because I had this good life, but the Lord used all of this in my life. But so I'm doing all this, and I don't know how many years it was, not terribly long, but I didn't like it. So I wanted to go back to my wholesome lifestyle to feel good about myself again. So I went back to my research, and for the first time in my life, I was about 30 at this point. I discovered that in addition to the Quran, Islam also considers the Torah, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, and the Psalms of David to be scripture in addition to Quran. I know, like, I don't think most Muslims know this. You really have to kind of dig for this. At least I did. At this point in my life, I was traveling every week for work, and I remembered, like, isn't there supposed to be a Bible in, like, hotel rooms? And sure enough, there are, girls. And so I started to read the Bible. I intended to just read the first 5 books of, you know, it's just, I wish I could really tell you all the crazy little details and how ignorant I was. But I started to read from Genesis, intending to, like, figure out which are these first 5 books. And anyway, I just couldn't stop reading. this book. I'd never read anything like it. Now, granted, I didn't understand everything. Thankfully for the internet, I was able to like kind of cross-reference things. And anyway, I ended up reading the Bible in its entirety as an unbeliever. And by the time I came to the New Testament, I realized that the prophets of the Old Testament were talking about Jesus, and that Jesus was a friend to sinners like me. Blind men and the beggars, the woman at the well. And I, if any of you are familiar with Nabil Qureshi, he, in his words, I was seeking Allah and I found Jesus. And I realized that my greatest need was God's forgiveness, and Jesus was willing to offer even me atonement through his life and death on the cross and his resurrection. And I had never had like Christian friends before this, before I became a believer. Nobody had ever shared the gospel with me or ever invited me to church. However, I did have a boss at age 19. I wasn't prepared at the time to like receive or understand what she was telling me, but I'm confident that she prayed for me. In fact, I know she prayed for me because I found her on Facebook years later and I told her. And I had another coworker who, she was really good friends with this boss. But I remember she just always read her Bible at work. Like, we were at a call center, so we had a lot of, like, gaps in between sometimes if calls came in. And she would just be sitting there reading her Bible, and she was just the most gracious person. And it turns out she had prayed for me for years. Yeah. And then many, many years later, I worked with a Christian man who befriended me, like, genuinely. And he shared about his faith very, like, he had a very living and active faith, and he always stood out because he was so bold and courageous. Like, I worked in a very sales environment with heavy drinking and all these kind of crazy things, but he would be like living life totally differently. And he actually had all these conversations with me about, he took the time to understand what I believed, and he even helped me understand what like being a Christian meant to him. He told me that I lived my life with Christian values, but my faith was misguided. And he didn't, at the time, I was like secretly reading the Bible, so his words were really impactful. In fact, when I finally did come to know the scriptures, he led me into like a prayer of salvation. But at the, I couldn't connect with like repeating a prayer after someone. I think it needed to come from my heart. Also, during this time, at the tail end of this time, I met the man standing in the back, Brant. That's my husband. We met on a flight. Really funny story. So we were flying from LA to Kansas City. The flight had already been delayed. Remember, I've traveled every week during this time in my life. So I didn't talk to a lot of people. I wasn't a Christian. I wasn't like trying to share the gospel. I was just minding my own business. It's been a long week. And I had already set up, like I was reading a book and like kind of, if you walked past me, you would have known like she doesn't want to be bothered. So I see this man coming on the flight. He has like a jacket over his shoulder. He's talking on a phone and using like a BlackBerry. He had two phones. Who has two? He has all this energy. I'm like, please don't sit next to me. Please don't sit next to me. But he sat next to me. I sat in the window. He sat in the aisle. And then he's like, gosh, I'm so glad this flight was delayed. Otherwise, I wouldn't have made it. Like, don't say that. If you're, I've been sitting on that flight for 45 minutes. And so, oh, this was Southwest Airlines. And Brant loves to talk about how their stock ticker symbol is LUV, the Love Airlines. So another thing, I was like reading a book called Three Cups of Tea, I remember, by Greg Mortensen. And one of the first things Brant says, like, oh yeah, a friend of mine went on some big trek with that author. Like, what a name dropper. Like, this is just going from bad to worse. I kept looking out the window because I had heard there was going to be a meteor shower that night. At one point, Brant was like, look, if you don't want to talk to me, that's okay. But I don't know why you're looking out in the dark at like 30,000 feet. And he was so funny. And like, I don't know why he had this courage to talk to me, even though I kept trying to give him all these signs. And kind of the final straw was, I'm digging through my bag looking for something, and all these drink tickets fall out of my bag. Remember, I'm a frequent flyer, not a drinking problem. But he said something like, I don't think you'll be able to use all of those, so I guess drinks are on you. The next 3 hours, we talked the whole time and had a Bloody Mary or two. But we got to know each other, and I can tell pretty quickly that he was a Christian. I still can't explain why or how I knew that. We never really talked about that. But as we got to know each other, aspirant, if we can meet to talk about some things that I had some questions about the Bible. And I remember when we sat down to meet, it was like a Brio in Kansas City. The first thing I said is, please don't think this is like, I'm a Christian project. I am unwavering in my faith. I just have some questions, like out of curiosity. So he was like, yeah, sure. You know, anyway, the Lord was used in my life tremendously to be a good friend and try to answer all my crazy questions. But some things he said that really the Lord used in my heart were, you know, at some point we have to leave room for God. And if we really believe that there is a God, wouldn't he be big enough to kind of leave some things to mystery or mystify us mere humans? Because I was trying to really understand like the Trinity. I do remember asking you about the Trinity. That's a tough question to ask. But anyway, as you know, that was, there are a lot, probably so many more people that the Lord used in my life. I don't even know. I hope, I'm sure one day in heaven, people will come up and tell me how they prayed for me or did a variety of different things. And I'm just so incredibly grateful for him. So, but ultimately, it was Easter Sunday, April 24, 2011, when I sat in a church, walked in there by myself, had no idea like what Easter, I've never been in a like Easter service church. At this point, I'd probably been in a church trying to understand what was going on, but this was really my first like full service of being there. And I was just completely overwhelmed by the whole atmosphere. I sat in my chair and wept. I told Jesus that I believe that you are who you say you are, I believe the Bible to be true. I don't know what's going to happen to my life from here. I mean, I sat there, I counted the cost of following Jesus, like not even really understanding at that point how that was going to go. But what I did know and what I did fear was that I would lose the most important things to me, and that was my relationships, my family and my friends. And anyway, I surrendered to the Lord in that moment, you know, at church on Easter of 2011. And by the way, that was 6 years after my aunt passed away. So it wasn't like I didn't have this like Damascus Road conversion, and the Lord knew how hardened my heart was and how he had to just keep pursuing me, and he did. And I'm so grateful to that. That was almost 13 years ago now. And Matthew 19:29 is one of my life verses. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. I cannot even express the graciousness and kindness of Jesus in my life. One of the sweetest times of my life is that year and a half period where I was like secretly seeking Jesus all by myself, was just like Jesus. He ministered to me and provided for me in the most miraculous ways, all the people he used in my life, and how the Holy Spirit used the word to illuminate things in the way that only he could and meet me where I was. I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs." I think persecution gives us a shortcut into the loving and very capable arms of Jesus, because when no one else is there, he is there. And I think we should all get to experience that at some point in our lives. So naturally, my family had a very, very difficult time with this. You know, for a while, I think it was about a year, year and a half, I just kind of lived the secret Christian life. I didn't even realize I was doing that. I just didn't know what had happened in my life. Like, everything had changed. And so my family had a very difficult time with this, because I pretty much told them that I'm marrying a Christian man, and oh, by the way, I'm a Christian too. I mean, they thought I had lost my mind and joined a cult. You know, it was extremely difficult for them. remember how I talked about my family background and the context of how devout they were. And Islam is a very honor-based religion, so this was very dishonoring to them. They did what they considered was the most merciful thing, which was to completely cut me off. No calls, texts, birthdays, weddings, births, deaths. And it seemed like everybody I knew got married in that time too, but it was completely cut off from them. My sister and I were 4 years apart and we're super close. We've been our whole lives, we've been attached to the hip, and not having any contact with her was probably the most difficult. But Islam considers apostasy, which apostasy is when you leave a faith, especially if you denounce your own faith and start saying that you're following another faith. According to Islam, that is a crime and it's punishable by death according to Islamic law. So if my family took no action, that could leave room for some other yahoo to take matters in their own hands. So yeah, it was very challenging for them. One time, about 2 years after this, I was in LA for business. I thought, I'm just going to go to my parents' house because why not? And I remember knocking at my mom's kitchen door and she could see me through the window, but she didn't answer. And I sat there on her porch for 30 minutes, hoping she would come around, but she didn't. So that was very difficult. I really miss my community and culture, and I still do. I did not feel comfortable at church early on. It's just a really different experience from where I came from. The lack of diversity in the church was hard for me. And while there's really amazing programs and a lot of bigger churches and small churches too, there's a difference in community. I came from an environment where there were people from all kinds of different countries, India, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, Afghanistan, African countries. I remember we had friends from Tanzania and Nigeria and Ghana. And like, honestly, some countries, I think they're like Cameroon families, like all people from the United Kingdom, Indonesia, Canada. And so I came from a very like international, diverse background and eating all these different foods and hearing all kinds of different languages. So it was just a really, really different experience. And I miss all of that. It's difficult to, church was very difficult for me early on because it felt like you're participating in this really intimate experience, you know, worship with God, kind of standing next to strangers. So that was a big challenge. But Jesus and his faithfulness are no match for anything that life throws our way. Because Brian and Adam are here, they kind of ruined part of my spoiler alert story. We got married in 2013, and he has been such a courageous man and sort of a kinsman redeemer of my own. I know we just went through the book of Ruth at CBS. And Brandt doesn't look like Boaz, kind of is on the inside. I felt very much like Ruth might have, you know, coming to Bethlehem as a Moabite, like being in church and Christian culture. And Brandt knew all the baggage I came with, and he didn't bat an eye. I mean, honestly, it was even potentially dangerous. And luckily, he probably didn't think about all that. No, I'm sure he did, but I'm so grateful to him. Boaz did to Ruth. He provided me protection and provision, and that was the Lord using that so powerfully in my life. Apart from my younger brother and his wife, no one from my immediate family came to our wedding. I had one sweet cousin who came, and we had a small destination wedding in Cancun, and it turns out it was perfect. But I think we all want our parents at our wedding. And my in-laws have been a great source of encouragement. I'm sure they had their own reservations, but they embraced me with open arms. My father-in-law danced at our wedding. My mother-in-law did all the things. Like, she single-handedly threw me just like a bridal shower with just me and her in my room. And she was so sweet. Like, I can't even begin to tell you. I'll never forget their kindness to me. They were so gracious. And then came the most amazing gift of all, Adam, who is over there. He was born in April 2014. He's 9 3/4. So he was born with some complications, and about 2-3 days after his birth, he went back into NICU because he had jaundice. And I was shaking my head for a second because the nurses, when we came back to the hospital, were like, oh, well, with your skin, we thought being that yellow was normal for him. Meanwhile, he's like fighting for his life, you know? So, so my parents weren't there for Adam's birth either, but after he went to NICU, and I just fell apart, you know, completely. Like, you just had a baby, and now you're back in the hospital for NICU, and you don't know what's happening. So my parents flew to Florida 3.5 weeks after Adam was born. And the first thing my mom said is, I don't even want to see you. I'm here for my grandson. That was love at first sight. The Lord used Adam's charisma and charm and cuteness to just melt their hearts. And today I get to enjoy a relationship with my family, which I am so, so grateful for. It's not the same as it was before, but maybe it's even better because the Lord's doing it. I don't take it for granted anymore. They still live in California, so I don't get to see them very often, but my sister and I text or talk or both every single day, no matter where we are in the world. In fact, she's flying to California from Pakistan today. It is my greatest desire, my greatest heart's desire, that the Lord would save each and every one of them, that they would get to experience life the way it's meant to be, to know our Creator, to worship Him, and to be known by Him. And the church is part of my 100 times blessing from Matthew 19:29. My family wasn't there for Adam's dedication or later his baptism, nor will be, you know, it's probably likely they're not going to be there for many more faith milestones. But some of my closest friends are Christian brothers and sisters who have stood in the gap. Many of you are already doing that for us here, and we just moved here. I'm so grateful that no matter who we are, where we're from, like, the Lord knits our hearts together in this body of Christ. Jessica Hose, who did this today, opened up your beautiful home. Thank you. It's just some of my closest friends I've had as an adult are from our church in Florida. It's just amazing how God does that, you know. And even now, I know the Lord's knitting our heart together with some of you that will probably be privileged to call lifelong friends. So I just want to take a moment to just kind of summarize, like, God's sovereignty and faithfulness to me. And I'm not going to be able to do that in its entirety, but some of the ways that I've been able to, like, look back just at my salvation story and see how God used everything. Like, even my family's values gave me the moral compass that, like, led me to the Lord. My family's value on education led me to be a true seeker and to read the Bible. Obviously, God has to use all of those things, but my education and work background allowed me to, like, know how to do solid research, and my love of reading. I mean, I think that's just a gift from God and one that my parents honed. And I'm living proof, like each of us is, if we're saved and we know the Lord, that God is interested in souls from all tribes and nations and tongues. And I was already living in a different state when my parents and family excommunicated me. And that was even God's mercy in my life. That helped, like, make that a little bit more tolerable. And then even Adam's complications after birth, the Lord used that towards our reconciliation. I know that I have a radical conversion story. I'm eternally grateful for my salvation and for each soul that's saved. I've heard many Christians say I have a boring testimony and not worth sharing. And I've been in church my whole life. I wish I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home and not having the baggage of doing 32 years of life without the direction of the Holy Spirit. I remember being at church in the early days, and the pastor was like, you know, everyone knows John 3:16. I did not know John 3:16, okay? Even through football, I did not. Like, I knew Tim Tebow had some verse, but, like, I didn't know John 3:16. So I just want to encourage you, like, to receive that as a blessing. What a privilege. I think that's a grace gift from the Lord for those of you who get to experience that. And be encouraged that you're doing that for your children and you're raising your kids in a strong faith background. I'm so grateful. Like, how crazy the Lord's letting me raise this guy and in a faith background. I'm so fortunate. I'm so fortunate that Adam has a boring testimony. He came to know the Lord at age 6 and was baptized. Yeah, so I just wanted to share that I just want to encourage you with your boring testimonies. I'd also like to like just touch on how difficult it is for people who haven't been raised in the church or who come from different cultures or different backgrounds to like to come to church. That is a huge, huge step. And thankfully, we don't have to come, like, we're the church out there. And so, but just kind of could know that it's such an intimate experience. It's such a like personal experience, and it's hard to experience that as an outsider. Now, the Lord can use that, and He does it all the time, every day throughout the world. But I think just being sensitive to that can help us maybe extend that. It's really a challenge to myself. I feel like even within the church, there's so much like loneliness when people don't have genuine friends or know people. And so that's just a personal challenge I'm giving myself this year, to get to know someone at church that I don't know. I just think everyone benefits from having a tribe of people. And lastly, I would like to encourage you to befriend a Muslim neighbor or a coworker or fellow sports parent, because there is a vibrant community here in Birmingham. Surprisingly, a very diverse community here because of UAB and all the different people that work there or are connected to it, and a lot of other reasons. But I know our hearts are so heavy for the Jewish people with what's happening in Israel. And I do pray that the Lord would use this awful experience to bring many Jews and Muslims to get to know Him. I don't know if you're aware, but Islam is the second largest religion in Israel, representing almost 18% of their country's population. Hamas obviously is a terrorist group, but most of the Muslims in Israel or elsewhere in Birmingham are really, you know, just lost people like any other people group, like Jews or Hindus or Buddhists or just non-believers. And there's an estimated 10,000 Muslims in Birmingham from the little bit of research that I've done. The Birmingham Islamic Society has 3 mosques, a K-12 private school right here in Homewood, and a community center. And what I think is really neat about our Muslim friends and neighbors is that they're rarely atheists. They believe in God, you know, a God, a higher being, and they believe they're open to things of the faith. So if there's a lot of them, as you can imagine, feel really misunderstood or feared, especially if they wear a hijab. But if any one of you ever has a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, if I can do anything, I can make myself available anytime to help figure out how to approach that person or genuinely just have a relationship with them. So finally, as I've heard others do on the Storytellers podcast, I'm just going to share a few verses from a song that has really been ministering to me this week, and it's called All My Hope by Crowder. I've been held by the Savior. I felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal returned. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my sins are forgiven, and I've been washed by the blood. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. And I'm not going back, and I'll never be the same. That's why I sing, All My Hope is in Jesus.
You know, as I said at the beginning, just having the privilege to be able to sit in the room while Sajeda just vulnerably shared her heart of her faith journey, I couldn't help but sit there and just think about Christianity in general and just the gift of grace from God through Jesus Christ. I mean, every other religion tells us work, work, work. Jesus is all about what He is giving to us, and all we have to do is receive that gift. Now, I'd be remiss to not say Sajeda had to give up a lot for that gift. And I think for many of us, we don't experience that having to really truly lose something so very important to us, which was her relationships with her family and friends. But I do think that Jesus does call us to give up some things when we do accept His gift of grace, whether that's control or anger or unforgiveness. I mean, those levels of giving up. But just focusing in on, there is nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. It is only through the blood of Christ on the cross.
Absolutely. All three of us have sisters that we talk to every single day. Yep. We come from tightly knit families. Mm-hmm. And that really did speak to me and how wonderful and intentional of the Lord to use her son to restore her family. He was the bridge. And now they are back in relationship.
Makes me teary-eyed.
It does make me teary-eyed too.
There was so much in this story where I was challenged because this is not a story where we can relate. She even says that, you know, she kind of laughingly says early in her story, well, none of you can relate to this. And it's true. We are in the Bible Belt. We are in the South. And this is not a very relatable story to our own lives. But I'm not sure I've been more challenged in a story. When she talked about coming into church on Easter Sunday, and she said she felt like Ruth coming to Bethlehem as a Moabite, and that the community was so different than her Muslim culture. Yeah. We talked about this a little before. I think we could go on for days about the culture of our community and church and how we all just sit in our little tiny pews and chairs sections. And we are not reaching out to other people. We are not welcoming, especially to those who are really stepping out of their comfort zone to show up. And what are we doing to welcome them and to help them walk along in their faith?
You know, one other thing that really spoke to me in her story was also when she had questions and she was speaking to her now husband, you know, with some of those questions. And his answer, when she was asking him, I think it was about the Trinity, and he said to her, at some point, we have to leave room for God. And if we really believe that there's a God, wouldn't he be big enough to leave some room for mystery? Mm-hmm. You know, we want answers for everything, even when we are trying to bring others to Christianity and we don't have the answers. We freak out that we don't have all the answers. And I just thought that was the perfect response to give, that wouldn't we want to serve a God who had a little mystery to him? If we knew everything about him and could explain everything, would he be that holy? That's you know? I just so appreciated Brent saying that.
There are just so many things that challenged me because that was definitely the other one. Mm-hmm. I have two stars by that in my notes is, where am I leaving room for mystery, and where do all of us in our flesh want? We talked about it last week's episode. Where do we want the answer, you know?
Well, and I would just wrap up by saying, you know, if you are a person who has the, quote, boring testimony, you grew up in the Bible Belt, like you're saying, Robin, and you've been fortunate enough and blessed enough to grow up, you know, knowing Jesus, the quote she used was, receive your faith as a blessing. Mm-hmm. That literally gave me chills because I was someone that felt like I had a boring testimony. And so receive your faith as a blessing. And if you are someone that is far from God or does not know Jesus, we pray that this will take you one step closer to him.
You know, Lindy, a perfect way to do that is to share Sajeda's story. It's such a beautiful story of the pursuing love of God. So if you know someone who's curious about Christianity, please share her story. You know, I'd be remiss also if we didn't mention Nabil Qureshi. She talked about him in her story a little bit. He wrote Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. I personally read that book and gone through a small group study of that was just absolutely amazing. He is so wise and just gives such insight into Islam and Christianity and how he found Jesus. So that is linked in our show notes as well. But Robin, you know, I think today's story would be a perfect story to end with a prayer over our listeners. Would you mind doing that for us?
Lord, we just thank you for this story. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you for opening our eyes and loving those around us. And I just pray that right now, that whatever Sajeda has shared, if it's stirring in anyone's heart, if there's questions, if there's uncertainty, Lord, would you just show up? Would you just come to each and every one of us as we listen and just speak to our hearts the truth of who you are? It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen.